All right, it's a blessing to be here. It's exciting for us. This is our third youth prayer advance. I've been to some men's prayer advances. My wife and daughters have been to some ladies' prayer advances, but I enjoy coming to the student prayer advance. As you get older, you need to realize that you can gain a little bit of energy from the younger folks. And God has changed my family. I've been a pastor, been a missionary overseas, but God has literally changed our home and changed our family through the prayer advances. Got some things in our home where they needed to be, and I thank God for that. And so we're excited about this. I was a little surprised when Brother Vaughn asked me to speak, but we're going to open up the Word of God and trust be an encouragement to you this afternoon. And it's hard for a preacher to say this afternoon because it's either morning or night, but I'm going to try to remember it's afternoon. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and going to be looking in there quickly. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5 through verse 8. And after you found your place there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, if you would stand in respect for the Word of God. I know you haven't been sitting long enough to get tired, but we'll stand just out of the respect of the Word of God. And I usually say in my church, because we have some older folks, if you're physically able. But if you're here, trustfully, you're physically able to stand and for the reading of the Word of God. But here in Philippians chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 5, Paul, writing here to the church at Philippi, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the young people that are here. We just pray you'd bless this time now. Prepare their hearts. Prepare us, Lord, for the next 48 hours that, God, we may truly meet with you and we may know what you desire in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, Paul says here to this church, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, years ago when I first read that, I thought to myself, now, wait a minute, the mind of Christ, that's a pretty amazing thing. Paul is challenging us to have the mind of Christ. If you study the scriptures, you know that Jesus Christ oftentimes knew what somebody was thinking before they ever spoke. And I thought to myself, I barely can remember what I've studied, let alone knowing something that somebody else is going to say. And you think about the mind of Christ, and he was God. He had knowledge, and he had understanding, and he had information that I doubt in my lifetime and in yours we'll ever be able to comprehend. But I thought to myself, certainly the Apostle Paul would not challenge the church at Philippi to do something that would just be a discouragement. That if he challenged them to have the mind of Christ, it must be something that is attainable for the child of God, because Paul was exhorting and encouraging this church. He was not trying to discourage them. And so we have to take a look at what Paul is trying to do here. First, I want to notice the expectation that Paul has here in verse number 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." See, the church at Philippi is known as a rejoicing church. The church at Philippi is known as a church where Paul gives much thanks. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, what a great blessing they've been to the Apostle Paul. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So the book opens up with Paul saying, man, these have been some people that have encouraged me. These are some people that have been a blessing to me. They were not like many of the other churches where Paul says were a daily burden to him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a list of things that happened to him. He says, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods. He says, once was I stoned, and thrice was I shipwrecked. And he said, I was in perils in the deep, and perils in the sea, and perils of my countrymen, and perils of the heathen. And he lists all these things that he suffered. And he said, all those things without, but he said, from within, the cares for the churches. And so many of the churches, when Paul spoke of the church at Corinth, he called them a carnal church. He said, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal. He said, I can feed you with the meat, but I have to feed you with milk because you are babes. There's divisions among you. And he spends most of the book, 1 Corinthians, correcting their cantankerous Christian living, but not the Philippians. The church of Philippi had from the very beginning responded to Paul. A great church had flourished when the Macedonian call came to Paul. And the vision says, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he entered into Macedonia, the first city he arrived in was the city of Philippi. They received the gospel. A great church was born out of that. We know many of those stories. They partnered with him in the gospel ministry. And at the end of the book, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities. They were blessed. They were a blessing, not a burden to the man of God. Paul said, listen, I came, I preached to you, you got on board, you got excited about the things of God, I left you, I went down to Thessalonica, and you supported me. Listen, I've been a missionary overseas. Many people think that all the missions is coming to them and stopping right there. But listen, the church of Philippi understood they received something they should send on to others. And Paul had a missionary heart. And so Paul says of the church of Philippi, man, you were a blessing from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. He's excited about the people there at Philippi. And so he says to them, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, I don't believe Paul would have said that to just any church. I don't believe Paul would have put that challenge out just to any believer. I believe Paul is saying, I've got great expectations for the church of Philippi because I've seen their burden for God. I've seen their desire for spiritual things. I know they're serious about the things of God. Well, when I come on a Thursday afternoon and I find some teenagers gathered together, you didn't come here for the camp games. I hope you didn't, because there's no camp here. There's lots of preaching, lots of praying, lots of putting ourselves bare before God, seeking God, kneeling before God, searching for what God has for our life. And I believe there's great expectations for God to do something in the next 2 days while you're gathered here. And so, this is a spiritual dynamic that we're seeing Paul practice here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 29. The Bible says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. You know, if we respond to God, He gives us more. If we respond to God, He gives more. Have you ever seen a young person maybe and they're not doing very well with their parents? It's obvious around the church house that they're disrespectful to mom and dad. They don't go where they're supposed to go, sit where they're supposed to sit, do what they're supposed to do. They're not plugged into the program of the church, and you can tell they're dragging their feet spiritually, if not absolutely resisting God. And so suddenly, and we've had this happen, we've had them come to a prayer advance, we've had God speak to their hearts, and all of a sudden, when they respond to God, all of a sudden, their entire attitude changes. And you begin to look around and say, who is this person? I mean, they'll start saying, Pastor, what can I do for you? And you're like, wait a minute, who stole this person and put somebody else in their body? I mean, it's amazing what happens. And we look at a young person and say, boy, they really changed. Don't you understand? It's a spiritual dynamic. When you respond to God, God's going to give you more. When you let go of whatever that thing is you're resisting and rebelling at, God is going to bless you. And suddenly a person who seemed like they didn't care about God or didn't want to do the things of God or be part of the church or part of the things of God, they're excited. And we call this spiritual growth. But the verse goes on to say, there in Matthew 25, 29. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. If we rebel against God, we often lose even what we once had. We call that backsliding. By the same token, I've known a young man or a young woman who's serving God and listening to their parents and living a good Christian life, fairly happy, reasonable person, enjoying life, and all of a sudden a friendship or a relationship comes into their life, and they begin, and the parents begin to warn them, the youth director begins to warn them, somebody in authority begins to warn them, God Himself begins to speak to their heart, and all of a sudden they begin to rebel. They begin to say, God, I don't want that. And they won't take what God has for them and what they've had. Suddenly that child who loved mom and dad will start treating mom and dad in ways that mom and dad never thought they would. And someday soon somebody says, I can't believe how they changed. You see, it's a spiritual dynamic, young people. We're either responding to God and growing, but at the point we begin to rebel or resist against God, we are going to lose what we have.
and we become cold and callous to the things of God. So that's Paul's expectations. He says to this church at Philippi, I think that you are ready spiritually to go beyond others, and I think that you're ready to understand that it is possible for you to have the very mind of Christ. So that is his exhortation. His exhortation, have the mind of Jesus Christ. Your exhortation means to cheer someone on, to encourage someone, to try to get somebody plugged in, to get somebody excited about something. And Paul is basically cheerleading and saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. And you say, preacher, Jesus was God. How can I have the mind of God? Listen, Paul begins in his exhortation to say in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen, Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he was in the form of God. In fact, his mother was a sign of who he was. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. She was a sign. People say, oh, Jesus was virgin born, and that's true, and that was a miracle, and that was impossible in that day. But let me ask you a question, young person. Scientifically, can a virgin have a child today? We hear terms like in vitro fertilization, artificial insemination, and all those kind of things. Listen, the fact that Jesus was born of Mary was a sign, but the significance was not who his mother was. The significance was who his father was. The Bible says in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And those two Greek words come together to make only begotten, and it means alone or to abide. There's only one of a kind. There's only one child that God himself had given birth to. Listen, through Mary, the blood of Adam flowed through Jesus as a human, as a man. The blood of Abraham flowed through Jesus as a human being. But because of God being his Father through the Holy Ghost, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the immutability, unchangeableness of God flowed through Jesus Christ as the God-man. And that's why the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Matthew 1:18, five times we read about the only begotten. You and I, we're adopted children of God. There's only one only begotten. And so the Bible tells in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus was indeed the God-man. And yet Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in the God-man. Well, what mind is this? Well, then he begins to explain in verse number 7. He wants it to be very clear that he is the God-man. But in verse 7 he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The Bible says Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And when he was made in the likeness of men, what was the mind of Christ? Verse 8 says, and being found in the fashion of a man, being found like you and I. He took on him the form of a man. He was equal with God, but he took on the form of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul, what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is obedience. The man God was obedient to God when he was just like you and I in the likeness of men. Now, as we look in the scripture, we understand that he's talking about obedience, but we understand disobedience much better many times. Let's take a quick look at the origin of disobedience, and we'll see the battle for obedience. But let me hasten to say, you will never know obedience until you humble yourself. In this, it's all about me. Me first culture, Western civilization, about what I want. You'll never have the mind of Christ without humility. Jesus Christ, the man God, God man, did not have the mind that he had without first humbling himself and becoming obedient. And so let's look quickly at to understand disobedience a little better and the origin of disobedience. There was a command given in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says this, and you know the story, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the Bible tells us that God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and God says, listen, you've got a wonderful garden, and Adam looks at Eve and says, Eve, you're the only woman in the world for me. And Eve looks at Adam and says, Adam, you're the only man in the world for me. And I mean, it was a perfect environment. It was a perfect situation. And God says, you can go anywhere. You can be any place you want to be. You can eat of all the trees and climb around the garden, enjoy the garden, and keep the garden for me. But he gave him one rule. I always like it when people say, oh, preacher, I'd be a Christian, but Christians are all about rules. Now, the Christian life's all about a relationship. And it's all about love and loyalty. When we look at it as rules, it's because we're selfish. But if we look at it from God's point of view, it's all about a relationship. And so God said to Adam, you can run around the garden, you can have everything you want, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to do that. Adam and Eve basically had one rule to obey. You know, young people tell me this all the time. Well, you know what? We just have too many standards. We just have too many rules. Well, I bet if I only had one rule, I'd obey it. Now, wait a minute, Adam and Eve only had one. They could go anywhere, do anything, eat anywhere. They just couldn't eat it. You say, preacher, what's this tree? What's on that tree? No, I think it's more important is what it represents. Is God said, I created you. I have authority over you. I am the sovereign God, the ruling and reigning God. And as long as you obey my command, you allow me to have position of exaltation above you. But one day Adam and Eve, and we know the story and the temptation and how the serpent came and beguiled Eve and how that Eve invited Adam. Bottom line, what Adam and Eve said one day was, God, we don't think we'll have you tell us what to do. Listen, folks, they did not kill anybody in the garden. They did not rob anybody in the garden. They did not embezzle anything in the garden. They just simply said, God, we'll run our lives, not you. And that was what got man in trouble. And so we see the origin here of sin in the garden. And what's amazing is if you look over in Genesis 3, verses 2 and 3, after Adam and Eve get in trouble, we find in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Excuse me, did God say not to touch it? You can't find that in Scripture. Eve told a lie. Eve changed the truth. So God came down and God said, listen, Adam and Eve, because Eve told a lie, all of mankind is going to be judged, right? It's not what he said. They only had one rule. Only had one law. God didn't tell her not to bear false witness. Listen, she was innocent. There wasn't a law. There wasn't a rule. She changed things around, but she wasn't out. Listen, notice what he says. When judgment came in Genesis 3, 17 through 9, it says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. God was very plain. Because you hearkened to your wife, not because she misrepresented the truth, not because she added to my word, but because I gave you one law, I gave you one rule, I gave you one thing that allowed me to have authority over you, and you broke that one rule. For that very reason, sin came upon mankind. Now, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to look quickly in Romans chapter 3, because we're going to look at some verses that are close together quickly and run through this to give you a biblical basis for where we're headed. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and remember the book of Romans, especially the third chapter, it's trying to convince the world of sin. Trying to convince the world of sin. And so here in verse chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, our flesh being with the nature it has of disobedience, you know, they write books on 10 ways to teach your child how to behave. There's not a book out there that's been written on 10 ways to teach your child to be disobedient. Disobedience is in our nature. It's called the sin nature. Doing what we want to do and not wanting to be told what to do and not wanting anybody to restrict our desires and lusts and whatever they are, that comes natural to us. And so the Bible says here that no flesh is justified through the law, but he says by the law is an option. Now, if you flip over to Romans 4:15, it says this. It says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, we came across 19 from 79, Interstate 79. And there's some signs on the road most of the way that say 65. There's a few places like Summersville that says 50. And if we're on a road and it says 65 and we're driving 70, are we obeying or disobeying? We're disobeying. Now you say, oh, it's just a speed. I know that's our nature, isn't it? Oh, well, you know, we can explain it away. But if you go to Europe and you get on the Autobahn and you drive 80, 90, 100 miles an hour, there's no posted speed limit. You're not breaking any law. You're not offending any rule. Notice what it says in Romans 7:7. Paul says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I wouldn't have known it was wrong to be materialistic and want stuff and be jealous of what others have, except the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't know it was wrong to lie to get an advantage, but the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. See, Adam and Eve, they had one law. You and I, we have the entire Word of God and the revelation of the heart and mind of God, and many times we break or we transgress or we offend what God has told us, what He desires and what He wants in our life, and the Bible says that that is sin. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth or breaks or offends also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Basically falling short. Sin is to miss the mark. What we're doing is we're not reaching the mark of our Creator. A holy God tells us there's some things we should do and some things we should not do. And when we sin, we disobey and miss the mark. You realize if God said that wearing a hat was a sin, it would be a sin? I know we spend a lot of time fussing about what is sin and what isn't when it comes to standards and things like that. And trust me, I'm the narrow-minded type because He's a holy God. And I don't think He errs on the side of human desire. I think He errs on the side of His holiness. But the reality is there are some things in the Word of God that are absolutely revealed to us. And when we say, I won't let God control me in that area, it is what? It is sin. You know, when I was younger, maybe even a teenager, I was a bus kid and I went to church on the bus. And I thought sin was something that was creeping around, some little dark cloud that was in the pew and in the seats. And it would just come up and it would grab me. I didn't realize sin was a conscious choice. Whether to obey or disobey what God was telling me. Now, I said all that about disobedience to get us back to this mind of Christ. However, Jesus, the Bible says, was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, we all the time have this theological mindset, Jesus never committed a sin. He never got angry with his mom, never lied to anybody, didn't do it. You know what it's basically saying? It's saying that Jesus never disobeyed a rule or never disobeyed a law of God. Now let me tell you something. Jesus got in trouble with men because men's laws are not always God's laws. And Jesus lived a life, and in His life, every single day of His life, every step He took in everything, Jesus always in everything obeyed His Heavenly Father His entire existence as the man found in the image of men, God. We don't do that. One fellow was praying. He said, Lord, today I have not lost my temper at anybody. Today I have not desired something that didn't belong to me. Today I have not been judgmental or jealous of anybody. Today I have had a good attitude. But Lord, I'm about to get out of bed, so help me. Because many times a day we know what is right and we make a choice to disobey a holy God in heaven, and it is sin. It's disobedience to Him. Now, as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says here in 1 Peter 2:22, speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Wilbur M. Smith put it this way, 15 million minutes of life on earth in the midst of a wicked and corrupt generation, every thought, every deed, every purpose, every word, privately and publicly, from the time he opened his baby eyes until he expired on the cross, were all approved of God. Never once did our Lord have to confess any sin, for he had no sin. What was the mind of Christ? He was obedient to the Father, always obedient. But here's the key. Verse 8, he humbled himself, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto God, unto death, even the death of the cross. Say, what do you mean? Jesus always obeyed the Father, always obeyed the Father. One day Jesus Christ came to the Father. He said, Lord, as he's been saying his entire life for those 33 years, he said, Lord, here are my eyes to see, my ears to hear, my mouth to speak, my hands to do, my feet to go anywhere, anytime, to do your will. God looked down from the portals of heaven and he says, all right, Jesus. He said, I want you to go to the cross. And you who know no sin, I want you to become sin. You who've known no ugliness, you who've never been separated from me for eternity past until now, I want you to be on a cross hanging there. And because of the sin, every evil thought, every wicked, rebellious act of mankind, for the first time in eternity, you'll be separated from me and you'll be humiliated and you'll be beaten and you will not only suffer physically, but much greater, you will suffer death spiritually. You'll be separated from God as I turn my back on you, as you hang in darkness upon the cross. And Jesus said, Lord, no. I'll suffer anything, but not that. Not separation. For you not take the sins of the world upon me. And the Bible says he prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And said, Lord, let this cup, let this request, let this command pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. You know how that practically comes out? Jesus came and he said, listen. I'm God. The Roman Empire are men. He said, I am holy. The Jewish nation is unholy. He said, I am perfect and I have never done anything wrong. And I have the power to destroy the Jewish nation. And I have a power to speak the Roman Empire out of existence. And who is there to question that? But I set aside my rights as God. See, that's what Paul said. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, I set aside my righteous God. And he stepped back and he said, put me on the cross. And he died for your sins and for mine. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant, and being found in a fashion just like you, young person, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the Bible tells us in other scriptures here in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We've seen Paul's expectation that there are people who are in a place spiritually that they could have the mind of Christ if they would choose to. We've seen his exhortation that though he was God, there was something he did as a man that we could accomplish. We've seen his explanation that though we are tend to disobedience, that through the power of God we can choose obedience. But notice now the expression of that in your life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must come to God as Christ and offer ourselves for obedience. So what are you talking about? We need to come and say, you may say, I'm a born in America teenager. I have the right as a free-born American teen to eat McDonald's and eat fast food and have heart surgery at an early age. I have the right to play with my cell phone and all my electronics and all my video games. I have the right to chase the American dream. I have the right to make lots of money. I have the right to be materialistic. I have the right to be selfish. That's what my culture gives me, the right to do all those things. But we also, if we have the mind of Christ, we'll say, I set aside my rights and get on the cross. Now listen, Jesus isn't going to ask you to die for the world. You couldn't do it. You have your own sins. But there's something Jesus wants you to do. Something God wants you to do. But like Jesus, you have to humble yourself and become obedient, even unto whatever the cross in your life is. The cross represents death. Death to self, so that you might be able to obey God. That's the expression that it needs to take in our lives. It says in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken that the fat of rams." Now we have to learn to obey with all the stuff that's in our life. In 1978, seems forever ago, I was 18 years old. I didn't have a really great relationship with my mom growing up as a young man. My family was involved in racing. My mom was a big mover and shaker in the Cars Club Capital Area Racing Sponsors of Springfield, Illinois. And around my family, there was a lot of drinking and some drugs and stuff. And I'm talking about kid, and this is way back before that became culturally acceptable. We were on the other side of the tracks. The police department didn't like driving through our neighborhood because we were that small community of people that nobody wanted to deal with. And I was 12 years old, and I went to Sunday school to win a bicycle, and I got saved. I didn't get somewhat saved and a little bit saved. I didn't know you could do that. I got completely saved. I got saved on Sunday, went visiting on Thursday night, got baptized the following Sunday, and I was working a bus ministry the rest of the time I was in that church. I didn't know you could just get saved and sit down. Nobody told me that. So I got saved. My life changed. But things were rough even before I got saved. My mom, she could be very violent. And my mom ran our household. She was about 5 foot 6 and 350 pounds. And she was a tough lady. And so there was some physical violence, some emotional violence, things like that. I got to the place as a young teenage young man that when she would come after me and I was sick and tired of the violence in my own anxiety, and I would draw a butcher knife and I would hold it on my mom and we would stand there with that kind of violence. Twice I fought with my sister and she had to go to the hospital to get stitches. I didn't intend it, but it just was the intensity of the way we fought around my house. You say, "Oh man, your sister, your parents." Listen, you didn't know my sister. She was solid, 200 pounds. I saw her throw a football player from an all-boys school in a ditch and beat him so hard he had to take 2 weeks off practice. And you know he didn't want to tell anybody why he wasn't playing. So I come from a pretty tough family. When my sister and I, we'd argue, my mom would draw a circle in the cinders and she'd tie our wrists together and she said, "Now nobody leaves that circle till one of you drag the other one out of there unconscious." It's a pretty tough situation. There came a point when I was going to church, the racing and everything happened on Sunday night, and I quit going on Sunday night because I felt God wanted me in church. I told her, I said, "God wants me to be a preacher." She said, "You're no son of mine. Preachers are lazy, no account, never work." So my faith really, really pushed us farther and farther apart. And I'd get angry and I'd bust up things in the house. There was holes in the walls and things. I'd just tear up the house. Of course, it wasn't much of a house anyway to tear up. And so I had a lot of anger issues. My family had a lot of issues. But I was getting ready to go to Bible college. After all this, God had been gracious, and I'd grown, and I'd learned some things. And I was getting ready to go to Bible college, and just out of the blue, I was 18 years old, and I was finishing up. I used to sleep in the learning center of the Christian school because my family wouldn't take me to church, wouldn't take me to school, and I wanted to go to a Christian school, and I wanted to graduate. I was the first one of five kids to graduate. I was the youngest of five, the only one to ever graduate from high school, let alone go on to college. But I was an embarrassment to my family because I gave up all the partying and I gave up all the racing and all those things. But I was getting ready to go to Bible college and the Spirit of God began to convict my heart that I had to apologize to my mom. Now let me tell you something. I didn't have much of a relationship. I ran away from home one time when I was 15 years old. You know where I went? Say, "Boy, you ran out there to be with your bad friends. Boy, you ran out there to party with your buddy." No, I ran away to live with my bus driver that took me to church. I thought my bus driver loved me. I thought my preacher loved me. But when she called the police and they were going to arrest my preacher and my bus driver, they didn't love me as much as I thought. I had to go back home. So I went back home. It was a tough existence because, boy, it was already tough before that, but my faith made it even tougher. And I told God, I said, "Now, wait a minute, God." And I began to list all the things that my mom lived the ways the Bible said you shouldn't live. My mom didn't love me. I'd heard all these. I'd hear preachers talk about mama's love, mama's apple pie, and mama's this and mama's that. And I said, "It ain't my mama." And I started making excuses to God. I said, "God, she did this and she did that, and she's the adult and she's supposed to not be else." And it was. I've never heard an audible voice, but it's as close as I've ever come. God spoke to my heart and said, "I'm not calling your mother to preach. I'm calling you to preach." And He said, "You will never be a success until you deal with the issue with your mom. And I'm telling you, I remember as clear today of that day that I climbed up on the dryer that was in the kitchen where my mom sat at the CB. That's what she did most of the time, sat at the CB. Her handle was Mama Skillet, and she had a big cast iron skillet, and she wasn't afraid to use it. That's where she got her handle for the CB. And I sat up on there, and she didn't understand what I was doing. She didn't understand why I was going to Bible college. And I said to her mom, I said, I want to apologize to you for all the times that I was ugly, rebellious, mean. That's not how a son ought to act. Now, I'll tell you the truth. That's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But I believe with that. Listen, I've been to 11 countries on 3 continents, and I've seen exotic, wonderful things. And God has allowed me to be a part of some amazing things. And I believe it happened in that kitchen that day when I got right with my mom, because that's what God told me to do. And if I would have disobeyed God there. And here's a reality this afternoon. Do you realize it's more important for you to obey than it is for me to? You say, wait, preacher. No, that's not right. Listen, if I fail right now, if I just quit right now, there are people in country. We support lots of missionaries. I've been on lots of mission fields. I have a church I pastor. There would be a lot of people that would initially be devastated if I quit on God. They'd be devastated. But you know what? I'm 50 years old. I don't have that much more time out in front of me. A lot of what God was going to do through my life by His grace, He's done. I've seen some amazing things. But look how young you are. If you make a wrong choice and you disobey God in what seems to be a small thing, it's going to affect everything God intended to do with your life in the future. Years and years of people will be affected. Let me tell you, within 10 years, my mom disowned me. When I told her I was going to Bible college, within 10 years, my father had come to the church I was the assistant pastor at, gotten saved and baptized. By the time I left for the mission field in 1989, within 10 years, my mother had gotten in church and came to hear me preach. And I heard her say to somebody, "That's my son." Now, that's what God will do if you'll obey Him. He'll work a miracle. Now, that's the first stuff. You know, and the reason that's important, I mean, it's got to be in scriptural context. Ephesians 6, 2 through 3 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And you know, we say with promise, yeah, we live long on earth. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I want to live a long time. I see old people and all the things they go through. I'm ready to go to heaven. But here's the part that concerns me. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee. I see all kinds of young people that are miserable. They're unhappy. They're not satisfied with the world or with God. And many times it's because they don't deal with their relationship with their parents. Proverbs 20:20 says, whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. You better get this straight. You may think it's culturally accepted or all right to be rebellious to authority, but God does not. Now, that's the first stuff. That's when I began to realize what obedience would do in your life. But then there's the small stuff. Shortly after I graduated and got married in 1981, God began to convict me about my eating habits. You say, preacher, you're eating. Now, back in the day, Lester Olof was running around telling all of us to eat healthy, and he died in a plane crash. But anyway, the reality was God. You know, I heard people preach about it. Now, it's much bigger. You hear more about it now and health and stuff. But back then, nobody was talking about it. But God began to speak to my heart. Now, you have to understand, growing up the way I did, I lived on fast food. Man, I loved, listen, hamburger, french fries, and ding-dong. That's life. That's all I needed to live. And I mean, I could live on that forever. I could take a cardboard pizza and spread ketchup on it and just have a great time. I didn't know what a vegetable was. Didn't want to know what it was. I was one of those guys that said, I don't eat raw vegetables. There's no such thing as meat's raw. Vegetables are not raw. If you don't eat raw vegetables, you need to change your eating habit too. They're uncooked and cooked. But God began to convict my heart. And you say, well, that's such a silly thing. And I began to become a health food person. I began to eat vegetables and I began to eat healthier food and things. And I began to eat things I never would have eaten before. I tried things I'd never eaten. And boy, I started to like something. And there's still some things I don't like. I mean, I just think it's a curse of God that the peas were ever invented or ever grown or anything like that. But I mean, I eat a lot of vegetable things. And lo and behold, in 1989, God sent me to Africa, and in Africa, they eat this stuff called sukumawiki. Sukumawiki means push me through the week. That's literally the translation. So it's the greenest green vegetable. It is collard greens on steroids. And I never ate a vegetable growing up. And I didn't know when God convicted my heart to become a healthy eater that, listen, I literally would have starved to death I would not have been able to do what God called me to do in Africa if I had not obeyed when He spoke to my heart about my eating habit. I'm just trying to tell you, the small stuff matters. Because God knows there's something down there. And when we make those decisions now, it can ruin what God has for us to be a part of in the future. There's food over there called ugali. You say, what is ugali? You take one bite and you say, ooh, golly, what is this? But you know, I could eat it. They have Edio. They just smash a bunch of pumpkin leaves and vegetables and potatoes together, and it's a lump, and you eat it. Don't even use a bowl. Don't use silverware. Just eat it with your hand. And you know what? I loved every minute I was in Africa because God had prepared my heart for it. But then there's the big stuff. The big stuff. God called me. It was 1981. I was going to graduate from college. Boy, it was an important time. Listen, nobody in my family graduated from high school. I was about to graduate from college with a graduate of Bible degree, a graduate of theology degree. And I was going to graduate in May. I was going to become assistant pastor at a church somewhere. And I was going to marry my sweetheart. I'd got a sweetheart, and we were going to get married in August. And so the preacher from my wife's church in West Virginia, Stonewood, West Virginia, Bible Baptist Temple, he said, I want you to come and work for me. And I didn't want to. I had several really, really good scriptural, biblical, sound. Well, I had some good reasons. First of all, he was old. I mean, he really was. He was 60 years old. He was ancient. He was so old for a 20. I was 20 at the time. He was so old. Not only was he so old, but that church started in my wife's house when she was 7 years old. My future father-in-law and my wife's family were all there. Yeah, understanding the way family went with me, you could understand why I didn't have a good idea of being close to my father-in-law, my family. And plus, my father-in-law looks a little bit like Lurch. He's big and he's scary and he's a school teacher, 40-year school teacher. You know how school teachers, they are me. And so that kind of scary. Plus, two other younger, more fun preachers had invited me to work for them in Illinois, in Effingham or Collinsville. And West Virginia was 11 hours away. And so I had all these reasons. And so he asked me, and I said, no, I don't feel it's God's will. I didn't pray about it. I didn't think about it. I just told him, no, I don't think I want to come. And what was amazing was I worked for the college dorm, you know, and I was mopping the floor. I was just cleaning the dorm. I was just mopping the floor. And the Spirit of God began to speak to me and said, Chuck, you need to go to Bible Baptist Temple. And I said, he's too old. He said, you need to go. My father-in-law's there, and he's big, and he's mean, and he looks like Lurch. He said, you need to go. I said, I've got these job opportunities. You know, you're a young guy. You're feeling pretty hotshot when you got three preachers courting you. And like I said, the other guys, they were young and they were fun. This guy, he's old and he seems serious. And I'm mopping away, and boy, the Spirit of God just began to convict me. Finally, I put the mop down, went over, and I picked up the payphone. We had payphones back then in the college dorms. And I called the preacher collect because I was a college student. And I said, I think God wants me to come. Little did I know that somebody else, he'd already hired somebody else. But he thought I was God's will. He said, sir, come on. Hung up the phone. That same afternoon, the other guy he'd hired walked in and said, I don't think God wants me to be here. And so I decided to go there. Within 1 year of me going there to Bible Baptist Temple, the church in Collinsville folded because of immorality. Within 2 years, the church in Effingham, the pastor moved and went to the western slopes of Colorado and has pastored out there for many, many years. Now I think he's in California, even farther west. I have been associated with Bible Baptist Temple now for 29 years. First as assistant pastor, then as a missionary out of the church, now as their senior pastor. And you know what? It all started while I was mopping the floor. It's all about being obedient. It's all about listening to what the Lord has to say. The Scripture tells us in Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You're going along in life. You know, we have the idea, well, you know, I got to read my Bible and I got to pray and I got to pass out tract and we get our checklist. No, what we have to do is walk in obedience. That's the mind of Christ. Lord, here are my eyes to see, my ears to hear, my mouth to speak, my hands to do, my feet to go. Anywhere, anytime. Call your mom and dad and tell them you're sorry for the argument. Well, no, Lord, I mean, I'll go soul winning. I'll go witness to something. No, listen, we just need to say, God, what do you want me to do? Take up your cross of obedience. That's what obedience was for Christ, was the cross. God has obedience for you. It goes on in Luke 9:23 saying, He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. See, it's a daily thing. You're somewhere and the Spirit of God says, go over and talk to that young person. Go over there and help with that situation. That's what walking with the mind of Christ, obeying God, listening to God, making the big decisions when they're important. The end result is Philippians 2, 9 through 12. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we humble ourselves in obedience, God will exalt us and use us and bless us in due time, as he did with his own son. Romans 5:19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Your decision to obey or to disobey will affect people all around you now and people that God was going to bless through your life in the future. And I'll close quickly with this story, but last Sunday I went to a funeral of a lady named Florence Ellis. Her son is an officer in our church. I only knew her for a short time when she got sick. Very sweet, godly Christian lady in her 80s. I went to her funeral not knowing what to expect. I'd been out of town. I came in. I couldn't go to the visitation, so I went to the funeral. When I went to the funeral, the one of her grandsons who studied for the ministry, he got up to preach her funeral, and he began to talk about her testimony. And he said that very young in her life, she'd already had her two sons, but her husband died. She turned to drink and she became an alcoholic. She was known as a town drunk in a very small area there in West Virginia. But somebody came and a preacher and shared the gospel with her, and she got saved and got in church. Made some choices. Then as the service went on, they had a testimony time. And they said, you know, if you have something to share. And a lady stood up and she said, I came out from, she mentioned what would be considered a very liberal church that wouldn't preach much gospel, wouldn't preach the Word of God. She said, I first came into this church where Mrs. Ellis was saved, an involved member where she'd gotten saved and turned from alcoholism and was living for the Lord. And she said, I was there, and she said, I remember when Mrs. Ellis, she needed a job to take care of her kids. She was a single mom, take care of her two boys. And she had the opportunity to go into a nursing position in an air-conditioned facility, but she'd have to miss church services. She decided not to take that job, and this lady mowed lawns in the sun in cemeteries so that she wouldn't miss church. She simply said, we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And she said, I'm not going to disobey my Lord. He saved me out of a life of drunkenness. And she would not compromise. And that lady said, it so impressed me. I'd never met a Christian that committed to God. Then shortly after that, her four grandsons and her two granddaughters got up with their four wives and two husbands, and all of them, all 12 of them, sang Saved by Grace. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think those grand boys and granddaughters and their husbands and wives would have been at that funeral if she hadn't obeyed the Lord in salvation? Hadn't obeyed the Lord in not taking a job that might have taken her to church? Just the other day, my daughter went to visit a friend of hers. I've got a 19-year-old daughter getting ready to go off to college. She went to see a friend she'd been missing in church. And her friend said, well, they're putting me on. Don't say, I watch so many young people who've had a heart for God get a job and be gone. Let me tell you something. God never gave you a job that got you out of church. And God can take care of you. But when we walk away from God and disobey Him, listen, the decisions you make right now. So in the next 48 hours, listen for what God is saying. More importantly, the decisions you make about getting right with somebody and making a decision about breaking off a relationship or a friendship may very well set the course of the rest of your life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Understand, our natural inclination is disobedience. Our hope is to learn to have the mind of Christ. Trust God, humble ourselves, be obedient, and watch God do things in your life you never dreamed possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God with these young folks. Lord, we sing the little song that obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Lord, it's the only way. It's a necessary way. Because, Lord, the opposite of obedience, we think, well, I was a little disobedient. No, the opposite of obedience is transgression of the law. It's sin. And sin never brings positive results. It takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay. And Lord, while these young folks are young, I can look back over my life and I can look at all these. There's no way they can look back. So they're going to have to trust you right now by faith. And then if they live long enough and the Lord tarries his coming, they'll look back and say, that decision changed my life, blessed my future, caused God to do great things through me and for me.